Good morning. This is week two of our series on being emotionally healthy. Now, the title is Living in Brokenness and Vulnerability, but you know what? I thought I'd change the title of the talk, because who really wants to hear a sermon on living in brokenness? So I've taken as my chief source the movie of this title, The Secret of My Success. It stars Michael J. Fox as Brantley Foster. And in the movie, the main character suffers a bit of a setback when he loses his job at the beginning. And the rest of the movie shows Brantley overcoming all that is difficult and frustrating in work and relationships. And he climbs the ladder of success in both. In the process, he uses deception, seduction, betrayal, and revenge. And at the end of the movie, he arrives at Hollywood's idea of success. I wonder what your idea of success is. As well as successful careers and relationships, these days success is also measured in how famous you are. I wonder if you're an X Factor fan or Strictly. Maybe you're a secret Love Island watcher. Don't worry, Simon's not here, I won't tell him. For our children, fame is a brief flurry of likes for their latest lip-synced music video or YouTube post. For us, it may include power, appearance, wealth, competence, and self-fulfillment. And interestingly, self-fulfillment is probably valued more highly in our culture now than successful personal relationships. Back in Paul's day, it wasn't so very different. First century Corinth, for example, was a thriving Greek metropolis. It was on an important trade route by the sea, an anonymous city cut loose from traditional morality. People measured themselves and each other in much the same way that we do: power, influence, beauty, and fame. Even the Christians began to have their heads turned by a bunch of super apostles that turned up claiming all kinds of miracles. And gifted at speaking, they knew how to draw a crowd. Now, our reading today is from 2 Corinthians. To give you some background, Paul started the church in Corinth. He wrote them a number of letters, and 2 Corinthians is one of his letters to the church in Corinth. It's a brilliant letter. I commend it to you, and all the bits of the Bible that we're looking at this morning are from that letter. So do go home and have a read of it, but this is our main part of the reading. In complete contrast to the false teachers of his day who were charming the church, Paul championed his failings. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, "Light up the darkness," and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you may well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we were not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles. We're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us: trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. We are going through the worst, and you're getting in on the best. So Paul's version of success is very different, isn't it? For Paul, the most important thing was the precious message that we carry around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. Paul loved his limits, because that was what allowed Jesus to shine out of him. Now, we all know that celebrity culture is an empty lie, because we've all experienced human limits. Now, we could identify three kinds of limit. We're finite. We're finite and temporal. In other words, we're made of dust, albeit God's most precious dust. And we don't live forever, at least not on this earth. We're fallen. We're plagued by sin. We're all tempted and we all fall short. And we're frail. Excuse me. We each have unique areas of frailty, whether that's mental, emotional, or physical. So we're finite, we're fallen, and we're frail. That's not going to be a popular message, is it? We might want to keep it a secret. Where is the success in that story? Well, let's explore it a little bit further. We're finite and temporal. I don't know about you, but as I get a little bit older, I've begun to experience the temporal nature of my body. Trampolining and even running don't hold the joy they once did. At some point in my early 40s, I had to acknowledge that wearing glasses was the only way I was going to have functional sight. Andy, my husband, has been wrestling with this lately. He's been trying lots of different types of contact lenses in an effort to keep glasses at bay. And he's been switching between daily disposables and monthly lenses. And in the process, he's been throwing them in the bin accidentally. And then he and I have been crouched over the bathroom bin with a torch, trying to rescue them. That's a horrible image, isn't it? Anyway, I know that getting older is not a laughing matter, and I fully concur with what someone once said to us, getting old is not for sissies. We will all at some point most likely face significant health crises and physical constraints, and some of us are there right now. How do we experience success in this place of vulnerability and frailty? Well, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And he has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Okay, so you might be thinking my troubles are not light and they don't seem all that momentary. Now, I think Paul gets that. His troubles were not light or momentary either. And if you read through 2 Corinthians, you'll read through what he went through. But he's trying to make a contrast here between the earthly tent and the heavenly home. And I think there's something supernatural that can happen in the place of pain and suffering. If we invite Jesus, he can come incredibly close to us. I think we need to understand that he understands our pain and he weeps with us. If success looks like a deep relationship with our Creator, then being finite might be a blessing, not a curse. So we're finite and we're fallen. We all sin. We are plagued by sin and we all fall short of God's glory. But as we become aware of our sinfulness, we can develop a deep compassion for others whom we might otherwise judge. Now, one small example of this is in the realm of parenting. Parents of gloriously well-behaved, model children often sit in judgment of the parenting styles of others. I'm sure you've experienced that if you've ever been a parent. People with normal children are painfully aware of their failings very often, and humbled are able to have compassion on other parents wrestling with tetchy toddlers or testing teens. So the good news is, even though we do what we know we shouldn't, Jesus carries our guilt and shame to the cross, and we can meet him right there, in that place of glorious grace and mercy. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What Paul's saying is that even though we're fallen, Jesus is able to take our failures and turn them around into successes. We're made right with God because of the cross. And at the same time, we have a chance to grow in humility when we see how messed up we are. So, we're finite, we're fallen, and finally, we're frail. We each have unique areas of frailty, don't we? Paul had a unique area of frailty. He called it a thorn in his flesh. Here are a few of my unique areas of frailty, and they cross over into all three, mental, emotional, and physical. I sometimes worry about what other people think of me. I worry I'm not clever enough, pretty enough, or strong enough to make it. I have questions about how God operates that cut right through the fabric of my faith. I worry I'm not spiritual enough to be part of the leadership team here. I worry my children will show me up. I feel exhausted and overwhelmed much of the time, and I feel guilty when I rest. Sometimes it feels like I've forgotten how to laugh. Life seems so heavy. And then I look at other people's burdens and feel guilty for what I enjoy. I'm not very good at sharing how I feel because often I haven't taken the time to find out. People can find me overly direct or aloof, but I don't mean to be. I want to be kind, but I'm often distracted. Sometimes I get my value out of what my children have achieved. Isn't that dumb? As if I had anything to do with it. I compare my life with others, and sometimes I'm jealous of stuff. How ridiculous is that? That's just a tiny snapshot. There's lots more, but I don't want to bore you. And anyway, I think I've overshared. But I just wanted you to see that I am broken, I'm weak, and I'm vulnerable. Hang on a minute. I was supposed to be sharing with you the secret of my success, right? Have a look at this image of the running father and the prodigal daughter from a painting by Charlie Mackesy. I wonder if you can imagine yourself in the frame. Where is the success in this? The point is, it's not my success. It's God's success. He rescues us as we are, and he transforms us with his powerful love so that we can shine his love into the world. That's success. That's the goal. God knows all about me, and yet he runs to greet me. He covers my shame with a royal robe. He holds me close. He celebrates my recognition of my deep and desperate need for his presence. He'll do this for you too. Because at the end of it, his presence is all we have of any value, and it's more than enough for every bit of brokenness you feel, every place where you feel exposed, every area of weakness you struggle with. Celebrity culture celebrates self-achieved identity. Paul celebrates his given identity as a messenger of God, embodying Jesus' love in a clay jar. Just like this pot, the bigger the cracks, the more parts that are broken and missing, the more light can shine through. The trouble is that the message of brokenness is not as inspiring as the message of the Hollywood style of success. Rather than accepting and loving our limits, we tend to respond in a number of other ways. When we experience our finiteness, I'm not sure if that's even a word, we might get angry at those around us. Or we might get angry at God for not taking care of us as we think he should. And you'll know if you're an angry person. When we recognize our fallenness, we can respond by becoming defensive, hiding behind a veneer of positivity. We highlight the successes and avoid mentioning the failures. When we encounter our frailty, we can try to run away from our brokenness into some form of addiction. And as well as the usual suspects, addictions can be obsessions with a project or a person or even our own family. And we can pour ourselves into those obsessions rather than face our frailty. I wonder if you spotted yourself in there. I totally did. Now, please hear me when I say the aim of the game is not to be broken. I know that brokenness keeps close company with despair and isolation. And if today you're sitting feeling full of brokenness, please hear me. This is not the goal. But it may be true that the place you find yourself in is a place of opportunity. And I'm not saying that God sends us trials to test us, but I do believe that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. I also know that he grieves with us in our pain. And maybe you need to hear that today. So if we want to be emotionally healthy, and success is not about being broken, what is the goal? Well, it's certainly not being fixed. So if you thought, God can't use me while I'm struggling with my limits, the thing is, we'll always be struggling with our limits because we're human. We're humans living under the curse of a broken promise in the consequences of the fall. Adam and Eve broke their promise to God and betrayed his trust. But this curse is actually God's grace to us that we reach our limits and turn to him on our knees. He intended us to find the edges of ourselves so that we could rely on him instead. The trouble is we'll try anything else first. I'd like to apologise in case I've ever inadvertently given any of you the false impression that I'm somehow sorted out. I'm really not, as you heard earlier. And we can give off this impression by accident. Why don't we have a go at being a little bit more vulnerable, like some of those people were that came up and gave testimonies this morning, and a little more honest with ourselves? Our Heavenly Father is relieved when we finally realise that we're not enough. We don't have it together. Our plans are fundamentally flawed. We're not lovable, but he loves us anyway. We're not good enough, but he is. I'm going to close with Paul sharing the secret of the Father's success in his life. Paul wrestled with a thorn in the flesh, or a handicap, as this translation puts it. We don't know what that frailty or limitation was, but Paul explains how it humbled him, how it allowed God's power to be displayed more clearly in his life, because the power was quite clearly not from Paul, and it drove him to an even deeper relationship with God. So from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in my stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Even though Paul says that Satan's angel used this frailty to try to get him down, Paul was able to appreciate the limitation as a gift, because it allowed the light and power of God to shine through the cracks in the unadorned clay pot of his ordinary life. So I wonder if this morning you might be feeling a little bit more in touch with your brokenness, and I think it would be great to pray for you. So you can stand if you want to, or you can sit and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray. Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace when we are so full of ourselves that we forget who we are. Forgive us, Father, when we chase after the wrong goals and we look for success in all the things that are shiny. Lord, we invite you to come close to us now. In all the places where we feel frail, where we're fallen, and where we're finite. Thank you, Father, that you weep with us. Thank you that you know what it is to be broken. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the ultimate example of living in vulnerability and brokenness. Lord, would you be our comfort? And Lord, would you shine out of us with your love as we turn to you?